We'd like to look at Romans 15 for a message this morning. You may turn there. The title is Minister Like Jesus and Paul. As Paul wraps up his letter to the Romans, he uses the life of Jesus, the example of Jesus, to rivet home the practical outliving of the orthodoxy that he taught in the first 11 chapters. I appreciated the thought that Brother Josh shared that if our orthopraxy is not tied to our orthodoxy, when things change and shift, we can feel at loss because we weren't our beliefs and our outliving weren't connected well. And I appreciate that because it is important that not only do we think and believe correctly, but that also the right fruit flows from our lives. And we see that shift in the book of Romans in the letter as he shifts from the proper doctrine to how to live this out. And of course, chapter 15 comes after chapter 14, which we looked at in my last message and thought about how that there are things that are allowed for the Christian but are not always expedient because of other contingencies. And of course, in chapter 14, he was speaking of meat offered to idols, unclean meat, alcoholic drinks, and of such things where they're in and of themselves are not wrong, and yet you, as a Christian, refrain from them because of other reasons, and largely it's because you love your brother and your sister. And we wrap up chapter 14 and we go into chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And we'll read more. We'll read the chapter here shortly. But as we ponder the example of Jesus and his teachings, we realize that we are certainly not an island by ourselves, but there is such interconnectedness among us that Brother Josh referenced about the opposite of sobriety is connection in your community. And how does the Christian church, how does the kingdom of Jesus live out its ethics and its ethos and its values in its community? And we're going to think about that more here this morning. And in many ways, it ties directly to our Sunday school lesson. I didn't realize the connection of them until I went to study my Sunday school lesson. But how we interact with our neighbor, how we are a neighbor and how we are a brother, is perhaps the clearest testimony of whether we truly embody Jesus in our thoughts and in our values. Chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification or for building him up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So they fell on Christ is what that quote is referring to. The reproaches that were to reproach me, that should have fallen to me, they fell to Christ. And we sing that song, Jesus bore it all, he bore it all. That's the understanding that Jesus carries a burden that should have been mine, but he's bearing it for me. And because of that truth, I then should bear my neighbor's burden, bear my brother's burden, bear my sister's burden. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Prophetic of Jesus Christ. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So this letter was written as Paul prepared to go to Jerusalem with that love gift from the Gentile churches to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And just recently in Sunday school lesson, we were studying in Acts and how Paul went there and was arrested and then ended up sent to Rome in chains and there gave his life. We do not have trustworthy record that he ever went to Spain, even though in this passage he gives that as his desire to go to Rome and then on to Spain. The Christian ethos, the Christian community, the Christian outworking of his beliefs, his orthopraxy. What can we learn from this passage? Well, the first I iterated beforehand, and I'll reiterate from verse 1, the strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak. You know, a society is known by how it cares for its vulnerable. It reveals its character by how it cares for its vulnerable. And so when the elderly and the unborn are considered of not much value, it reflects to you the character of that society. And a Christian community is also known by how it cares for its weak and its vulnerable. And the principle, the truth that Paul is affirming after he comes out of Romans 14, where he's saying these things can be okay to do, but if it causes someone to offend, you should not do them. Chapter verse 1, he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." This truth is diametrically opposed to what our society tells us. What if you turn your ear to what comes out of the voice of our society, it is not about caring for the weak, and it's not about pleasing others and not ourselves. And it's important. I need to be rooted in the truth of the Scripture so that my understanding of how I should live flows out of who Jesus is and the New Testament truth, rather than what gets bombarded to my ear every day from the cacophony of our society, because they teach something anti-Jesus, anti-Christ. They teach that the strong should just live their dream, pursue their ambitions, not care about the weak. The weak are worthless. The vulnerable don't have much value. That's not what Jesus teaches us. Jesus teaches us that we are part of a community. We're not an island by ourselves. And our inner relationships and our interactions among the people with whom we live actually is how Jesus is shown to them. And so if you consider yourself to be the strong this morning, how you care for the weak and the vulnerable around you tells clearly whether you are following the voice of the world or whether you're following the voice of the shepherd. This life is not about getting all we can get for ourselves. The kingdom of Jesus is about pouring our lives into our families and church community and neighbors in a self-sacrificing way that builds up others in a healthy, interconnected community. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Not please myself, but please my neighbor for his good, for edification. The Christian ethos or values is that the weak are supported by the strong, and together we journey through life to glory. And that is the opposite of what self thinks. Self thinks, selfishness is, it's about me, and it's about my things, and it's about my desires, and it's about my dreams, and I'm going to pursue them with full focus, and whatever slides off to the side and gets pushed out of the way, so be it. The strong wins, the weak get harmed. But the Christian ethos is that the weak are supported by the strong, and together we journey through life to glory. We're going to get to heaven together. That was the testimony of our Anabaptist forefathers, that I get to heaven's gate with my brother, with my sister. It's a realization that my life is connected to those around me. And that as I go through life, it's not just myself, but rather there's 80 other people surrounded me, 100 other people surrounded me, 200 other people surrounded me. There's many people that surround my life, and I'm journeying through life together with them. And how I relate to that group of people bears testimony whether my life has been changed by Jesus or whether I'm living according to my old nature. This isn't about me being saved and now I can pursue my dreams and discard everyone around me that holds me back. Rather, this is about how God has placed me, you, among this community, and He expects us to serve one another as though I am the strong to help the weak. That should be each one of our mentalities, that there are weak around me that I could minister to, and that it is my responsibility to share Jesus into the lives of those around me. It's not about pleasing myself. It's about sacrificing myself so that others can be bettered and edified and supported and taught. We need each other. Someday I may be the weak one that needs carried by my brethren. It most likely will happen. Someday that wheelchair sitting out in the foyer will be pushed up this aisle with me sitting in it. Likely. And who is going to be pushing that wheelchair? Someone that is strong. And it won't be me because I'll be sitting in it. That is life. Right now, I'm in the prime of life, as we say. Around us are those that are young, those that are weak, those that are older, those that need help. Someday, those relationships will change, and I'll be the one that needs the help, that needs the care. And as we care for the weak when we are healthy and strong, it's going to be how we'll be cared for when we're the weak and need the healthy and strong. And this is the values and teachings of the New Testament, that those that are weak and need help are not discarded, not viewed as no value, but rather we place much value on them. Because Jesus did. Secondly, so first, the strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak. Secondly, our focus should be on pleasing our neighbor for his good to edification. Christianity takes the focus off of self and places it on others around you. I have a question for you this morning. Have your neighbors received any net positive because you live beside them? Are your neighbors better off because you live next to them? Have they received any net positive because you live beside them? If you're a follower of Jesus, the answer should be yes. Your neighbors should have received good things because of you. They should have received food when they were sick. Their driveway should have been plowed after it snowed. Those are just two examples. But there are many ways that we can serve those around us. And this verse makes it very clear. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, or for building up. And so, as I was studying this message, it seemed like a wise question to ponder. Have my neighbors received any net positive because I've lived beside them? Some have, some haven't. Some more, some less. But how I and you relate to our neighbors is a direct testimony of whether we're living out the kingdom of heaven in shoe leather. And it becomes very practical. It's when you help them get in their animals that have gotten out. It's when you help them with what they need when they have when they have a broken leg. There's so many ways that we can be neighborly, and yet we live in a world that says you don't need to be a neighbor. There's this that can do that for people. There's food delivery services. You can hire someone to clean the snow off your driveway. You can get your mail delivered to you. There's so many things in our communities that do the services that neighbors used to do. And so we can live our own little lives and not interact with them and miss the very things that show Jesus to our neighbors. If we want to claim the mantle of Christian, but our neighbors have not received any good at our hand, I think I should be ashamed. If our mentality is that others all need to serve us, or we deserve this, or we deserve that, we have missed the point of Jesus living in our lives. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You know, every day I have the opportunity to lay a brick in my neighbor's building or knock a brick out of my neighbor's building. I can be a builder into their lives or I can be a demolisher into their lives. One is self-focused, the other is Jesus-focused. The third point of the message is this is the example of Jesus. For even Christ, verse 3, please not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The reproaches that fell on Christ were meant for me, but they have fallen on his shoulders. He took those reproaches that were rightly mine and bore them himself. And I can't explain theologically how that all happened. But I believe it to be true, and that is why, as he carried his cross to Calvary, the burden became so heavy that someone else, Simon of Cyrene, was told to bear the actual wooden cross. It was because he was carrying the reproach of me and you on his shoulders. And the burden was so heavy that he needed one of his created beings to carry the cross as he carried our reproaches. That's the example of Jesus, that he bore the reproach for someone else, not for himself. And that's the example that Paul is pointing us to this morning, that we are duty-bound as a follower of Jesus to help others with their burdens, whatever they may be. And again, this is the opposite of what our world teaches us. Our world teaches us it's not about helping others. It's not about being neighborly. It's about what's in it for you and your life and your dreams and following your passion and where the world will take you. But what Jesus teaches us is it's about those that are around you, and it's about the needy in your life, and it's about those that are less fortunate. It's about those that are young in faith, and it's about those that are despairing for one reason or another. It's about those that need supported and encouraged and built up and a helping hand. That's what you and I are here for. It's not to build our own empire. It's not to receive the world's accolades. But it's rather to be that person in the community that is a sustainer and that is an aid to everyone. And I believe that's why so many despair of life. Because when you follow the way the world teaches you, there's nothing to live for. It ends, you know it'll be destroyed. It'll burn up when this world ends. But when you follow God's way, your life is full of purpose, and it's full of meaning, and it's full of what is built, and it's developed. And helped. And when you look around in your many relationships, you know that they have been bettered because of you. Not because of your own goodness, but because of Jesus working through you. And it fills your life with richness and meaning and purpose. And you get out of bed in the morning with an excitement because you're doing God's work. And there's a level of value to it that is beyond the value of this earth. Why do we split firewood for Judy Alexander every year? I hope it's because of this principle right here, that we must bear another one's burden because it's the right thing to do. Could we walk away from that need without blood on our hands as a figure of speech? Could we neglect a widow of a brother who has passed on to his eternal reward? Could we do that? I'm glad we're not considering that. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. It's because of this biblical principle. And I want to bless Ryan and Lavonda for bearing the burden of caring for Brother David and Sister Joy's children. Thank you for that. It's wonderful. And I would encourage the rest of us to think about ways we could bless David and Joy for their sacrifice of going to Bangladesh. They do so much for our church with never a complaint. Do we thank them enough and show that we care and appreciate and value all the behind-the-scenes work that they do? Truly examples of selflessness. Verse 4 emphasizes that we are to learn from these teachings. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Apply these truths to our lives. Purpose in your heart that you're going to contribute into someone's life something new this week. Ponder the thought in your mind, how can I better serve those among whom I live? How can I better serve my wife? How can I better serve my children, my employees, my customers, my vendors, my church brothers and sisters, my neighbors? How can I better serve them? Am I doing enough? The more we invest into others, the richer and fuller our life is. The more we build and create and produce in the lives around us, the more purpose and hope for tomorrow fills our breasts. Number four from verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The Christian church is to grow in like-mindedness one toward another in the bond of Christ. This is how unity is built among a community that has diversity. A community that has diversity, as it grows in like-mindedness, is unified. And remember, the church at Rome had much diversity in it. We've talked about that many times. And Paul's burden was is that from all their varied backgrounds and preferences would come together a body of Christ that was unified and like-minded and of one spirit and of one mind, pulling together to advance the kingdom of heaven. I remember my father giving me some advice either before I was married or shortly after, that there's 1,000 ways that you can become bitter at your wife. And as I've lived 20 years, those opportunities have been there. But those 1,000 opportunities are also 1,000 opportunities for your love to grow deeper. There's 1,000 ways for a congregation to divide and become disunified and to become bitter towards each other and to become full of schisms if we're self-focused and self-centered. Same time, those many differences and opportunities are opportunities for us to show that we love each other. And I'm committed to this. We're in this until we get to the celestial gate. This isn't just a little, let's see how this works, and then we'll go find another congregation to have church with. No, we're in this together. We're building something together. We're building a Christian community. And I'm plugging in, and I'm pulling with all my weight. And together, we're going to work through differences and become one of one mind and like-minded and of one heart. And I think that's one of the blessings of adult Sunday school is the one-mindedness that comes as we discuss and study scriptures together. And I also think it's of high value that when we do projects together, that we work together and we build those shared experiences and skill sets together. It's part of becoming one. It was Paul's burden that the diversity in the Roman church would become woven together in a oneness that glorified Christ. You know, compare the strength of a thread to a piece of cloth. You can take a little embroidery thread and you can snap it so easily. But you take a cloth such as denim, and it can wear in the harshest environments. And that is like me trying to live my life by myself. I'll snap easily. But woven together in a fabric of Christian community, we can endure hard things together. The fifth point of this message is open your arms toward one another. Wherefore, verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. When you meet your Savior in heaven, in your mind, do you want him to be meeting you with the arms stretched wide open? Or do you want him to barely notice you? Well, of course, the answer is obvious. We want our Savior to have his arms open wide. We want to be welcomed into his presence. That's the example of how we're to welcome our brothers and sisters into our lives, into our church community, into whatever it might be. We're to receive them. Receive ye one another as Christ has also received us to the glory of God. Receive your brother and sister into your close relationships. Don't hold them at arm's length. Embrace them, the new, the old, the strong, the weak, the young, the mature. Does your brother or sister see your delight to meet them? That was something I remember well with Brother John Risser. He always appeared delighted to meet me. And I think that that's how many people met him, because he had many, many friends. And every friend felt like John was their friend. It's because he was delighted to receive them. Jesus was a minister. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. You are called to be a minister. Jesus was a minister to the Jews, confirming that he was the promised Messiah, so that this gospel could be taken to the Gentiles by the faithful Jews that Jesus ministered to. Paul was one of the many faithful gospel-spreading Jews that took the good news to the Gentile believers. The gospel has been brought to you. Are you taking the gospel on? Paul uses the example of Jesus to teach us how to be ministers. He also uses his own ministry as an example. Number 6 in the message, Paul's ministry was extended to him by God's grace. In verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. God's grace has given each one of us a ministry to serve and encourage and build up and edify and admonish. Cultivate a gratefulness for all the good that God has placed you with. Number 7, Paul acknowledges the Trinitarian work in his ministry. Grace was poured into his life by God. Power was given by the Holy Spirit. And this was all done so that Christ would be glorified by lives of obedience in word and deed. Verse 16, 17, 18, 19. Do our lives show obedience to Jesus by our speech and by our living? I believe this morning we need to have a profound realization of God's hand on our lives. That we are, as it were, living under the umbrella of God's goodness and His grace and His mercy. And it surrounds us. And the uncanny thing is that I can go through life oblivious to that and without an ounce of gratitude in my heart for that. And that is awful. But rather, my encouragement to us this morning is cultivate gratefulness within your heart that your life is surrounded by God's goodness and His grace and His mercy and His kindness and His benevolence and yes, His chastisement. Number 8, in Paul's ministry, he had received contributions to take back to the oppressed church in Jerusalem. He had these love gifts from the Gentile and Jewish believers at Macedonia and Achaia. And his burden was to carry it back and give it to the church at Jerusalem. You know, our interactions need to involve material things. They need to involve physical things. Our rhetoric can be good. The right words can flow out of my mouth. But when good is done, when deeds of kindness and thoughtfulness flow from our lives, a testimony for Jesus becomes a reality. In closing, how is your orthopraxy? What ministry is flowing from your life? Is it marked by the same values of Jesus and Paul of self-sacrifice and carrying burdens for others for the cause of the gospel? The scripture does not hesitate to make the bar high. Doesn't hesitate. Model the example of the Son of God. Well, that's so far above what I can do. That's not a correct response. Model the example of the Son of God. Jesus is our example. We are called to follow Him. We're called to bear the reproaches of those around us. We're called to bear those burdens of those around us because that's what Jesus did. Pattern your life after Jesus. Aim high. Don't settle for anything less. If Jesus is going to be known on the streets of our communities, He needs men and women who are serious about being disciples of His. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank You for Your grace in our experience this morning. Thank You for the goodness of this pleasant gathering this morning. Thank You for Your goodness of spiritual truth taught and lived out in this church, in this community. Thank You, Father, for the blessing of many others to walk with in life on the pathway to glory. Thank You for those who fill up these benches, for the young to the older, to the middle-aged. God, You have blessed us abundantly, and we thank You for that, and we don't want to dismiss it in our lives, but we want to acknowledge how good You are, how kind You are, how merciful You are, and also thank You for Your chastisement and for drawing us near and from purging out the dross that is in our lives. Thank You for the example of Jesus again this morning and how we can realize that we have so much to grow in. Such an example to pattern our lives after. Father, may we leave this gathering this morning and aim high because the Son of God is lifted up on high, has been exalted above all because of His righteous life. And may His example permeate our lives and cause us to live differently from day to day because of His life than our selfish inclinations are. Thank You, God, for those that have ministered to us in the past and that continue to minister. Pray a special blessing on Brother Dwayne and his wife, especially with her physical needs in this past week. Nurture them. Bless them abundantly for their labors amongst us. Thank You, God, for so many godly mentors in our lives that pointed us towards You and a life of self-sacrificing and service and being burning out in the attempt to help others. Bless the trip of Pop and Mom and David and Joy across in Bangladesh and the work that is there and the fruit that is there. Father, may You grace their steps and their travels, and may you bring much fruit from their efforts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.